Boy, the days of celebrating the birth of Christ, as Karen just said, they are upon us. And I know even as we're speaking right now, our kids are on the road. They may be at our house by the time we get back, which means as Melissa and I were sitting having our quiet coffee this morning around the Christmas tea, she said something to the effect of, you know, here we go, the calm before the storm. We love our kids, we love our grandkids, but take a deep breath. Here we go. And so we're definitely in those days of just the imminence of all the busyness and all the activity that is coming upon us. And that's part of Advent. Up till now, we've been thinking about Advent in terms of the long waiting and the long preparations and all the prophecies of Isaiah. And one of the ironies that I find in the prophecies of Isaiah is that the people to whom the prophecies were given, they knew they were prophecies, but they had no idea it would take 700 years. They actually thought these prophecies were given to them, and that even with the imminent arrival of Assyria on scene, that it would just be a matter of 2 years, you know, before this child that's born, before he's able to speak, before he knows right from wrong. So it's just a couple years away. So it's not now, it's not immediate, but it's definitely imminent. And that the people who had this expectation of the imminent arrival, they didn't get to see it. There were clues to say it would be soon, but it wouldn't be imminent. But they did have that hope of the imminent arrival, that he would come soon. Ironic to that, or added to that, is that 700 years later, you have people with no imminent hope that this child would be born. I mean, after 700 years, how could you ever feel like it was going to be any moment? And yet these were the people that received the fulfillment of the prophecy. The people who had fallen into the complacency of routine ended up being the one that welcomed the Messiah. And there's a bit of a parallel caution for us in this, if you will, as we wait for the second advent, the second arrival of Christ. The final words in the book of Revelation, they're said a number of times right in the final words where Jesus promises the church, I am coming soon. And we know that the disciples and we know that the early church had an expectation of the imminent arrival of the second coming of Jesus. They watched him ascend into heaven, and they expected to be the ones to welcome his return, and yet they did not see it. And then here we are 2,000 years later, and the words of Jesus, I am coming soon, have once again lost their sense of imminence. That we know that he's coming, but the idea of it being soon is kind of lost on us. After 2,000 years, what do you expect? And so this morning, I want to identify with Mary in that certainly there is a general hope of the coming of Christ, but there's little sense for Mary and for us of his imminence, and there's certainly no expectation that we ourselves would play any kind of a specific or favored role in the coming of Christ. And so with that sense of identifying with complacency, let's read this encounter in Luke chapter 1, the encounter of Mary and the angel, beginning at verse 28. That the angel went to her, to Mary, and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, I'm going to ask you to lay aside the fact that you know where this conversation is going, okay? We know how the story ends, but understand that at this point, in a very patient and slow reading of this story, Mary has no idea what's going on. She simply has a realization that an angel is talking to her, and that's enough to cause fear. The simple fact that an angel greeted her, and notice that God has noticed her. Wouldn't that put some fear into you? That these were enough to greatly trouble Mary, and she was afraid. And so verse 30, the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, because you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Now, I think this angel could use a little bit of lesson and tact and diplomacy. Notice that he just gets straight to the point. Hey, you're going to have a child. None of this. Now, Mary, you may want to sit down. Let's take a moment. I have something I have to explain to you, so just take a deep breath, and here we go. But no, he just dives right in. You will conceive and bear a son. Now, if you have had the privilege of parenting children, I want to invite you to recall the moment when you first learned that you were about to have a child, that pregnancy test comes back from the doctor or from the drugstore, and you have this moment of realization, and you will recall, I'm sure, like Melissa and I did, that there is a mix of joy and fear. Right? Both of these are present. And that the ratio of joy to fear depends on how imminent was your hope of this pregnancy. In other words, if you're planning the pregnancy, you want it to come soon, then the response is primarily joy, but also a little bit of fear. There's also that piece of you that goes, oh boy, here we go. I guess we're committed now. And what did we get ourselves into? It's a wonderful joy and fear. But if it's in an unexpected pregnancy, which Melissa and I have also experienced, it tends to lead with fear. The joy comes a little bit later, doesn't it? So if you're hoping for a pregnancy, that's one thing. But if it's an unexpected pregnancy, it hits you differently. Now, I'm going to suggest that Mary, in this news of a coming pregnancy, would have received this with mostly joy. Okay? Is that surprising? Here's why. I want you to notice that she's not told she is pregnant. This is not a pregnancy test. This is not a, oh, here we go, we're into it, now what's going to happen? That's not what's happening here. She is told that she will be pregnant. Now she's engaged. Children are a blessing from God. And in a patriarchal culture, confirmation that you will bear a son is actually really good news. So it seems to me that although the coming of the angel is strange, the news that he has is actually, well, that's actually pretty good. And notice that up to this point, there's nothing that the angel has said that should be disconcerting to Mary. The only fearful thing at this point is that an angel is talking to her. And the message is actually really good news. In fact, there had been other couples at this point who had been told by an angel ahead of time that they would have a son. Mary's own cousin, Elizabeth, and her husband, Zechariah, had experienced this same thing. And Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant. So Mary, at this point, might have thought, boy, this is a little bit like Elizabeth. She had foreknowledge that she was going to have a son. And so she could at least make room in her imagination for what was happening. But as you know, the angel wasn't finished. And this is where the mystery enters the normal. The angel said in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Okay, so now things have gotten a little strange. Now there's an element of mystery, and any sense that this is a normal pregnancy would have to be set aside. And if you think about it, if Mary was greatly troubled just to be greeted by an angel, to be noticed, to be favored by God, how much more would she be troubled to hear that she would give birth to the Son of God? And so all of a sudden, this becomes an unexpected pregnancy. The whole narrative has shifted at this moment. Now, what do you do when you get news of an unexpected pregnancy? Well, I think Mary did what we all tend to do when we get news like that, is we go to our person. We need to talk this out. Mary's person was her cousin Elizabeth. So in verse 39, we are told Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And it is this moment of greeting that I want to park on with you this morning. Because it is at this moment where she greets Elizabeth that the Holy Spirit gives to both of them, I'm going to call it the spiritual gift of knowledge. That the mystery of the pregnancies is revealed to them, and that these two women are giving the shocking understanding that the time of complacency is over. That the 700 years is done. And think about this, for the next few moments, these two women share a secret that no one else on earth knows. When Mary walks in the door, the Holy Spirit immediately overwhelms both of them with this favor. He manifests miraculous knowledge that can only be explained by the blessing of God and by the favor of God. And both of them are about to say things that are beyond human understanding. So see and hear the Holy Spirit in the reading of Scripture. For Elizabeth, she experiences, we are told, an overwhelming filling of the Holy Spirit in verse 41. That when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and that's John the Baptist is the baby that leapt in the womb of Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have never had the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, his presence can be hard to understand. It's hard to explain. I think the best way to explain it is you would experience what the Old Testament calls the shalom peace of God. And it's where you just know that everything is right in your world because God is with you. God is manifesting his presence with you. And as the scripture says, if God is with us, who can be against us? That his presence is so overwhelming, so positive, that the world is right because the Holy Spirit is with you. And when you have that shalom peace, the circumstances, although they are real, they become secondary. Your primary experience is the favor of God. And that's what Elizabeth experienced at this point. It's not just Mary that's favored, but Elizabeth is also favored. In verse 43, she says, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So the Holy Spirit gave Elizabeth knowledge that she did not have prior to this moment. Knowledge to be able to speak, "The mother of my Lord has come to me." How did she know that? Mary hasn't said anything yet beyond just a common greeting. And yet Elizabeth knows that Mary is carrying the favor of God by carrying the child of God, that Mary is the mother of the Messiah. Now, Mary had to travel from Nazareth to where Elizabeth lives is about 160 kilometers. It's not a day trip. This would have taken a number of days for Mary to make this journey, a number of nights along the way. And I just imagine Mary trying to sleep at night with this secret going on in her head. She's carrying this ridiculous secret that if she explains it to anyone, would be crazy. How do I explain this to Elizabeth? Where would she begin to share this news? And when she actually arrives, again, before Mary can get past a simple greeting, because that's all she's done, Elizabeth is blessing Mary's faith. Verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So, through Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit is speaking words of encouragement to Mary. Blessed are you for believing this mystery. It's not encouragement from Elizabeth. This is the Holy Spirit. Now, these two cousins, being close, would certainly want to encourage one another, but this conversation is very much about the Holy Spirit speaking to them and through them. We know that Mary began greatly troubled at the arrival and words of an angel. We know that she had to process this, and to do that, she turned to her cousin Elizabeth, and we've seen that when they met, the Holy Spirit was giving the gifts of knowledge and encouragement to them at their meeting. And I suspect that it was at this very moment when Mary moved past the fear of the unexpected pregnancy and fully embraced the favor of God, because it was the Holy Spirit who was confirming these things to her. There are times in our lives when our complacency with the ordinary routines of life, where we're really not expecting God to do anything in us, through us, for us, where that complacency is disrupted by the favor of God. And you would think that if God is interrupting your life with his favor, that we would think that it would be a welcome thing. But I suspect that many of you already know, you understand, that the favor of God on your life is not the same as an easy thing. That the calling of God is not without cost. And yet at the same time, it's a mark of his favor. Can you recall a time when you experienced the favor of God, knowing that God has first noticed you and that he's chosen you to somehow participate in his purposes? And again, on the surface, it seems like something we would all want. But the favor of God is disruptive to our lives. I was reminded this week of Isaiah 55, where the prophet says, the words of God, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so to hear the favor of God and to receive the favor of God means laying down our thoughts and our ways the favor of God requires us to welcome a disruption of what we thought our life would be like, and at that moment to surrender control to a bigger picture. For Mary and Joseph, the favor of God was to embrace the suffering and humiliation of their public reputation. Because we know that many people did not understand the, quote, favor of an unexpected pregnancy. The favor of God can create for you a lonely place. And by contrast, at the same time that you're in this disruption, you can also be in a place of the shalom peace of God. That it's actually okay that all is right in your world because the favor of God puts your circumstances, no matter how difficult, into the context of His sovereign purposes. And Mary just came to that realization. And in these next words that we read as part of our Advent reading, we come to Mary's response. She is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives her words that place her favor, her disruption, in the context of God's covenant with Abraham, which we spoke about last week, and the prophecies of Isaiah that we've been looking at for a number of weeks. Mary said in verse 46, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name, and that His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation." Read in these words how Mary is embracing the disruption of her life. She's embracing the disruptive favor of God, and she's rejoicing at the privilege of her humble situation. And that by the Holy Spirit, she now understands that what's happening in her will impact generations to come. Imagine that responsibility. It will be passed from generation to generation. And she has now come to the conviction by the Holy Spirit that God has done great things for her. Despite the disruption, with everything that will be messed up in her life because of this, she has shalom, knowing that she is highly favored. Verse 51 continues. "He has performed mighty deeds with His arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. And He has brought down rulers from their thrones." Now look carefully at this. By the Holy Spirit, she is declaring that the highway of God has been made ready. The mountains have been brought low. The proud have been brought down. She goes on to say, "But He has filled up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." By the Holy Spirit, she is declaring that the valleys have been raised, the humble are exalted. And in verse 54, she says, "He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful." Now, we're talking about Israel as the restored nation now. No more captivity, no more divided kingdom. God has been merciful to them to restore them to the promised land. And now, after 700 years of waiting, He has remembered to be merciful again, for unto us a child is finally born. God is finishing what He started. And then finally, Mary takes us right back to the covenant of Abraham that started this whole thing in motion in the first place. She said, "God has been merciful to Abraham, and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And so Mary, by the Holy Spirit, has the shalom of knowing that this moment of disruptive favor is connected to the covenant of Abraham, the prophecies of Isaiah, and the hope of Israel. And I would suggest that this is not simply Mary connecting the dots of covenant and of prophecy just by her own human reasoning. I don't believe that's what's happening. I would suggest that by the Holy Spirit, she is speaking words of prophetic fulfillment, and that I would imagine by her hearing these words come out of her own mouth, she's receiving the shalom peace of God, that everything is right in her world because God is at work in the world. And no matter how disruptive this would be for Mary with her reputation and the complications of her marriage to Joseph, no matter how complicated, no matter how lonely, all of this is of second importance because all is as God ordained it. And so Mary sees the big picture and she's surrendering her life to God's salvation purposes for the world. Are you able to see your life in light of God's salvation purposes for the world? Have you surrendered all the complications, betrothal, marriage, reputation? Have you surrendered your life? Mary came to a moment of crystal clarity by the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, God was present, giving encouragement to Mary. And the angel said to Mary, "You are highly favored." Let me say to you today, you are highly favored of God. God may have sent his son through Mary, but he sent his son to you. And that in Jesus Christ, we are given a new way of seeing all the details of our lives unfold. And through Jesus, he puts all other things in perspective because Christ is announcing the arrival of God's kingdom. And his kingdom is a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of shalom. Isaiah said it, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Shalom Peace. The kingdom of God is among you. We are the kingdom people, the generations that Mary spoke about. We are the ones who enter the shalom of God. And so the gift of God must be seen as much more than a baby in a manger. And the gift of God must be seen as much more than his son dying on the cross for our sins. The gift of God is actually the shalom peace of his kingdom. That there is a highway of God leading to the city of God, and that Jesus is the way that we enter the kingdom of God. I want to ask you, as we wrap up this morning, just to close your eyes and take a moment. Things are about to get very busy in our homes. And meditate on these thoughts. Hear these words. Meditate on them. That the gift of God is the shalom peace of his kingdom to you. That there is a highway of God leading you to the city of God, and that Jesus is the way that we enter the kingdom of God. And may I invite you to embrace this moment where the Holy Spirit is the one who speaks his favor over you. That he is the one in the midst of everything going on to bring shalom to your life. That in the kingdom of God there can be peace. There are some disruptions in our lives that are of our own making. And even these can find peace in the forgiveness of the kingdom of God. There are other disruptions of our lives that are of God's making, where He chose you. He chose you to play a role in the salvation plans that He has for the world. And they are disruptive, and we can surrender to these as well. So, our Father, we come before you recognizing that there is a long history, that we are just the latest generation of people who walk on this highway of God, anticipating the fulfillment of the city of God and the kingdom of God in all its righteousness and peace being on earth. And we recognize that you offer to us the shalom peace of knowing that no matter what's going on in our lives, you are sovereignly in control, and that in Christ we have your peace. We are part of your plan. We pray that that peace might be upon us this morning as we reflect on your goodness to us. And even over the course of this week, where there will be so many disruptions, some of them of our own making, and some of them of your making, but that all these disruptions we might be able to bring to you, and that in your presence, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, we would find your peace. We ask for the fulfillment of this prophecy in our lives in this week, in the name of Jesus. Amen.